Hearing the lives of the saints, you probably heard me speak before about a great saint who is particularly relevant to our times, even though he lived 500 years ago. That's St. Thomas More. He comes to mind again today in light of the courage of the brothers from the Book of Maccabees and in light of our Lord Jesus' teaching on marriage. So Sir Thomas More was a man of great distinction in England. You may know him as a man for all seasons. He was called that, and there's a great award-winning film about him with that title. Thomas was a lawyer by trade and a statesman. He was widely known for his meticulous fairness in his judgments. He wouldn't accept even the slightest hint of a bribe when he had to judge a case. And Thomas is also widely known today, mostly because of his death. But to understand what brought that about, we need to go to the circumstances in which the king, King Henry VIII, found himself at that time, which was just after the Protestant Reformation in continental Europe. So in the 1530s. King Henry, who was married to Catherine of Aragon for 17 years, lamented the fact that she had not borne him a male heir to succeed him on the throne. So he wanted his marriage to be annulled so that he could marry his mistress, Anne Boleyn. What followed was a battle over church authority. Taking seriously Jesus' words that what God has joined together, men must not divide, even if they are men of great power and wealth, the church denied the king's request to proclaim the marriage null. So the solution that the king and his advisors chose was to take advantage of some of the undercurrents of the Protestant Reformation and to seek to undermine the church's authority. The goal was to have Henry proclaim himself the supreme head of the church in England. He would, of course, then change the church's law in order to effectively pronounce himself free to marry Anne. Thomas More was not ignorant, of course, of this situation. Though it is almost certain that he agreed with Rome about the status of the king's marriage to Catherine, his main concern had to do with the question of authority. He later argued that just as the city of London lacked the authority to annul an act of the Parliament for the whole of England, the lower not being able to trump the higher, so, he would say, Parliament lacked authority to transfer governance of the church to the king, since the church had been entrusted by God to the bishops and to the Pope. Now, King Henry knew how important it was that someone of Sir Thomas's pristine reputation should back what he desired to do. So Henry attempted to use prestige to convince Thomas to come around to his side. He made Thomas the Lord Chancellor of England, the next highest in authority to the king. Thomas was not thrilled at this assignment, at this position, but he hoped that it would allow him to speak some sense into the king and to his counselors. Soon, however, the king gave the bishops an ultimatum, saying that they were either to back his authority to make rules to govern the church, or they would have to suffer the consequences. When the king gave that ultimatum to the bishops, Thomas More saw the writing on the wall and resigned from his post. He knew what was coming, and he knew that he could not support it. The main problem for More was what we would now call separation of church and state. The state, in this case, was stepping outside of its boundaries to dictate the church's life and teachings. Thomas thought that no one wielding secular power could use that to claim jurisdiction over the church's faith. Unfortunately, the bishops of England, either out of ignorance or fear, gave in to the king's wishes. All but one, Bishop John Fisher, who died a martyr and has been named also a saint. So the Parliament soon, with now the support of the bishops, passed what was called the Act of Supremacy, which declared Henry the supreme head of the Church in England. What's more, the Act required every subject of the king to swear an oath affirming it or to face imprisonment. Sir Thomas knew the law very well, and so he decided to hide behind silence. The law stated that no one could be executed for refusing to swear an oath. So, according to this Act of Supremacy, More was indeed arrested and placed in the Tower of London. His possessions were stripped from him, leaving his wife and his four children impoverished. He was being persecuted for holding fast to his conscience. But he knew that he had to do this for his own spiritual good. What's more, he knew that he had spent himself in studies and had informed his conscience well and to the best of his ability. So he said, "I am certain that my conscience belongs to me alone. It is the last thing that a man can do for his salvation, to be at one with himself." Like the brothers that we heard about in our first reading, forced to break the sacred laws of their religion or suffer torture, Thomas willingly accepted this imprisonment in order to stand up for his faith. The brothers had said, "We are ready to die rather than transgress the laws of our ancestors." And in so doing, they were keeping their focus on heaven. As they said, "You are depriving us of this present life, but the King of the world will raise us up to live again forever." This reminds me of a great prayer that Thomas composed while he was imprisoned in the Tower of London. "Give me your grace, good Lord, to set the world at naught, to set my mind fast upon you, and not to hang upon the blast of men's mouths, to be content, to be solitary, to bear the cross with Christ, to have the last thing, death, in remembrance, to have ever before my eye death that is ever at hand, to make death no stranger to me, to foresee and consider the everlasting fire of hell, to pray for pardon before the judge comes, to have continually in mind the passion that Christ suffered for me, for his benefits incessantly to give him thanks, to buy the time again that I before have lost, of worldly substance, friends, liberty, life, and all, to set the loss at naught for the winning of Christ." And Thomas even went a step beyond the virtues of these brothers that we heard from in the Book of Maccabees, as he knew our Lord's command to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. One of his prayers that he recorded says, "Almighty God, have mercy on all who bear me evil will and would do me harm, and on their faults and mine together. By such easy, tender, merciful means as your own infinite wisdom can best devise, vouchsafe to amend and redress and make us saved souls in heaven together, where we may ever live and love together with you and your blessed saints." It takes a lot of courage to pray in that manner for the one who puts you in prison. In the end, Thomas had to make some very difficult choices. His wife came to him while he was in jail and begged for him to reconsider for the sake of the family. He reportedly said to her, "My good woman, you must be no good at doing business. Do you really want me to exchange eternity for 20 years? And true to what our gospel passage reveals, he held up his hope for heaven above all things, even the good things of the earth, like marriage and family. He believed wholeheartedly that his impending death would do the most good. And he wrote his beloved daughter to that effect, saying, "No matter how bad it seems, it will indeed be for the best." After rejecting many opportunities to either swear the oath and be freed, or to speak against the king, he maintained his silence. But finally, false witnesses were brought forth to testify that Thomas had committed treason, denying the king's title as head of the church. In a famous trial, Thomas finally explained how the king proclaiming himself head of the Church of England was impossible, and that even went against the king's own coronation oath. These objections were not addressed, and Thomas was condemned to die by beheading. He found himself grateful for the spiritual benefit that this unjust imprisonment had given him, and he held out the hope for heaven, not just for himself, but for those whose actions led to his death. His final words from the gallows were to this effect: "I die in and for the faith of the Holy Catholic Church. Pray to God for me on this side of heaven, and I will pray for you on the other. Pray for the king, that it would please God to send him good counselors. I die as the king's true servant, but God's first." St. Thomas More died for the faith of his ancestors. He was a man of distinction, but above all a man of truth, charity, and real courage. He died upholding the truth about the sacrament of marriage. He died defending the legitimate authority given by Christ to the church. He died holding most dear his right to conscience. He died with the Christ-like love of his enemies. He died a great saint in his day. He lives a great saint for our day. St. Thomas More, pray for us.